blessed at this church. God has been so good. You know, the music this morning, these young kids coming and serving the Lord at a young age, and it's just an awesome, awesome thing, you know. And even though it kind of puts us on the spot, you know, even when our pastor's gone, we're able to kind of fill in a little bit, and you know, I'm not pretending that my message is going to be anywhere as good as he is. He's just an amazing preacher, and we learn so much. But hopefully today that we'll learn some things that will draw us closer to God and help us to be better disciples. And it kind of, what I'm going to be talking about kind of follows a little bit what Travis has been talking about for a few weeks. Before we get started, I'll lead us in, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so awesome and so great. And God, as we have sang these songs a few minutes ago about your, just your greatness and your holiness, and Lord, just to think that the Creator of the universe, Lord, loved us so much that He sent His Son that we could have eternal life. And God, by just repenting of our sins and putting our trust in Him, God, we can have eternal life. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for this day. God, I pray as I speak that you'll remove all of me and it'll be all of you. God, I'm totally incapable of doing this by myself. And God, but I know with you all things are possible. You give me the words, Lord, that they'll be your words and my word, not my words. God, help us to use these things that I'm going to talk about this morning, God, that'll draw us closer to you. And Lord, my goal is if there's someone here that doesn't know you or somebody that perhaps is watching on Facebook, that they, if they don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. And God, for the rest of us, I pray, Lord, that we'll keep our ears open and learn some stuff, Lord, that will help us to be better disciples of yours. Help us to grow and, God, to be more effective in the kingdom. God, again, I just thank you and praise you for who you are. Lord, empty me of myself and fill me with you, because that's the only way, God, that it can be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the past few weeks, Travis has been preaching a series called The Sent Life. As all of you have known, you know, it was, he had four or five topics of it. It's a called life, a sent life, a dependent life, a patient life, and a confrontational life, and an empowered life. And he's telling us about what it means to be a Christian and what that looks like to be a follower of Christ. Well, this morning, and I didn't know what I was going to talk about follows what he did, because he asked me to do this several weeks ago and I didn't know who he was going to be preaching. But it kind of flows. When you take the last few messages that he's preached and we kind of build on it. I'm going to give you a little bit of a challenge today of what we're doing. The setting for the lesson, the scripture reading today is going to be Luke chapter 5:17. But I want to read just a few verses before that to kind of get us an idea of where we're at and what's going on for what we're going to talk about in a few minutes. Kind of, you know, when we talk about something, sometimes we need to know kind of what's going on in the mindset of the people there. So I'm going to read a few verses here so we'll kind of know what's going on. Okay, I'm going to start with Luke chapter 4, verses 38-41. And I'm not a real good reader at all. I'm not as bad as this little boy I was in school with. Every time he'd come to a word he didn't know, he'd read to it and said, Johnny would go across the word I don't know, and he'd just keep right on reading. I'm not that bad of a reader. But anyway, and he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, And it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. And now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed him. Verse 41, and the demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. I'm going to get our setting a little bit more. I'm going to go down to Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. While he's one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, "Lord, if you will, can you make me clean?" And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more of the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Okay, so here's the setting. Jesus has been healing people. He's been healing sicknesses. He's been healing people with leprosy. He's been casting out demons. So, you know, word's getting around. People starting to understand, hey, there's this guy named Jesus. He's healing people. He's curing them of leprosy. He's casting out demons. You know, word's getting around about that. So great crowds are coming. Now, my scripture reading for this message is Luke 5, 17 through 26. But I'm going to flip over here to Mark, because Mark also tells us the same story. I just kind of like, for our purpose this morning, the way Luke tells it a little bit better than Mark. But I want to have a couple of verses from Mark so we see a little bit more of the setting here. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and he says, and he returned to Capernaum after some days. It was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there were no more room, not even in the door, and he was preaching the word to him. The important thing I want you to get out of Mark here is he is in Capernaum when this happens, and they're actually meeting in a home. Okay, this is taking place. He's been healing people, great crowds have been coming, and now he's in Capernaum, and he's actually leading the, he's having a small group. No, like we do. He's in a home giving this message. Okay, now let's go ahead and read 17 through 26, and this is what I'm going to talk about today. You have to excuse me just a second. I'm getting a little bit dry mouth. I told you I wasn't a real good reader out loud. I love to read, but I just don't like doing it out loud. I don't like to do a lot of stuff out loud, but that's okay. Verse 17. On one of those days he was teaching, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to question him, saying, "Who is this that speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their false thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise up and walk? But you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picking up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. You know, it's really interesting here. Several things I want to point out here. You know, he's teaching in a home, and great crowds have come to see him and to hear him, but he's teaching in a home. And here it tells us that the Pharisees and the teachers are sitting in the house, and everybody else is outside. You know, when I was reading that about after several times reading that, I got to think about it. Here are these religious people, the Pharisees and the teachers. You know, here Jesus is, has been healing people. He's been curing people of leprosy. But they're crowded in the house, and the other people's outside. I got to thinking about that a little bit. And, you know, what was their motivation with this? Were they kind of on an inspection tour of what Jesus was doing? Later we'll find out they start accusing him of stuff. They were really kind of an obstacle in a sense, because they were in the house and all these people needing to see him were outside. You know, you would think, being these religious people, knowing Jesus could heal them, and he's there, instead of crowding around him, keeping everybody outside, why wouldn't they just said, hey, wait a minute here. We need to come out here and we need to get a line here so everybody can come by and see Jesus. But they didn't do that. Now, they could have not intentionally. I'm not saying they were intentionally being obstacles. But if you think about it, they were a little bit being an obstacle to the people that wanted to see Jesus to be there, whether they did it on purpose or not. And right here, we're getting to the part of the my lesson that I really want us to see. You know, some men have heard of Jesus, and he knew that they were healing. They had heard all this miraculous stuff that Jesus did. He could heal people. He could cure leprosy. He could cast out demons. These men had a buddy that was paralyzed. They didn't know what to do for him. They loved him. He's their friend. They really didn't know what they do, but they knew Jesus could help him. They knew Jesus could heal him. All they had to do is get him to him. They were convinced Jesus could help him. So anyway, you know, they pile up and decide, hey, Jesus is speaking at this house. Our buddy here, he needs Jesus. We're going to take him to him. So it says they carried him on a bed. One thing says he carried him on a pallet. We don't know how far they carried him, but, you know, back then, about anywhere, carrying somebody, if it's a half a mile or a mile, is a long ways to carry somebody on a bed. 100 yards is a long way to carry somebody on a bed. We don't know how far they carried him. But anyway, they carried him to this place where Jesus is speaking. They get there, and they see this great big crowd where Jesus is speaking in the house, and a big crowd of people out here. And I can imagine, you know, if that was us, say it's us, and we had a friend we needed to take to Jesus to get healed. We knew Jesus was going to heal him, and we got up there, and this great big crowd, they can't get close to him. You know, I kind of wonder what was going through these guys' head. You know, they're sitting out there thinking, what are we going to do? We've carried him this far. You know, you've probably got one guy says, well, we'll just give up and Another one said, well, buddy, we tried. I'm sorry, you know, if we could get you to Jesus, we would, but the crowd's too big. We can't get there. And, you know, I'm sure they was disappointed and really didn't know what to do. And then you got one wise guy there that said, you know, we carried him all this far. Jesus can heal him. We got to figure out a way. And they get to looking around, and they found a rope. They found the rope. The title of the lesson, Hold the Rope. So one of the guys, they prowl around, and they find a rope. And they say, you know what we're going to do? We're not giving up. Jesus can heal our friend. We're going to figure out a way to get to him, to Jesus. So they go around there and get to the crowd, and I can see it now, you know. They climb up onto the roof, and I guess whoever's house it was probably mad when they cut the roof out, cut a hole in it, and they lower him down in front of Jesus. Such an amazing story. Let's read verse 20. Again. And when they saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Something interesting there when it says that, he said, and when he saw their faith. You know, when I was reading that and I saw their faith, I thought, well, wait a minute here. Their faith. You know, we know that for us to have salvation, we have to do it on our own. The only way that we can come to know Christ. I can't save nobody. I can't get nobody saved. None of the rest of us can. It's a personal thing. We have to have faith in Christ and what He did for us to have salvation. But then when I got to thinking about this, and He says their faith, when He saw their faith, you know, when Jesus saw their faith, a few things that they saw. Their faith ignited action. They got there to the house and all the crowd and all that kind of stuff. They didn't give up. They didn't say, well, we tried. Sorry, buddy. You know, you're not going to get healed. We done all we can do. How many times we do that? They didn't do that. They demonstrated their faith. They went and got a rope, got to the house, climbed up on the house, cut a hole in it, and dropped in it. They're going to do whatever it takes to get their friend in front of Jesus. They had faith. God honored their faith. The paralytic had faith to come to Jesus. He knew he could come to Jesus. Jesus wanted to help him. You know, now it would take a lot of faith besides bringing them there, but I mean, think about it. I love you guys here. But, you know, strapping me on a bed and cutting a hole through this roof and you all let me down with rope. The paralytic had some faith, too. He had some faith in his friends and he had faith in Jesus that he could heal him. God honored that faith. And it's interesting, too, here, you know, the friends of the paralytic man, they were seeking a healing. They wanted him to be healed physically. But the most important thing is, he says here, his sins were forgiven. The paralytic guy, he knew that he needed Jesus, and he knew Jesus could help him. And his friends saw this, but his friends saw the physical, and Jesus saw the heart. It's important Jesus healed the heart first. That was the most important thing. And then we come back down here to verse 21. You'd think the Pharisees and the teachers being there would have been all excited seeing this. But what do they do? And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. You know, the Pharisees are questioning this, but Jesus tells them, hey, I've got the power to forgive sins. You know, I've got the power to forgive sins. and I've got the power to heal people. You know, the most important thing here is we serve such an amazing God. You know, He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to come and die on the cross. And He gives us that free gift of salvation. The only way to get it is we repent of our sins and call on the Lord and trust Him for salvation. And He's got the power to do that. He's got the power to forgive us sins. Something else here. Right after this, He tells him to get up and walk. And the man did. And it says they all glorified God. You know, He had healed him physically. He had forgiven his sins. And now he's glorifying God. How many times does God answer our prayers and we don't glorify Him? Just coincidence, you know. So anyway, I've got a review here of what we talked about. And the big points, I've always wanted, anytime I teach something or whatever, I always pull out points of stuff that means to me, and hopefully it means something to you. And these are the big things that I've got out of this message. The friends brought him to be healed physically. He left forgiven. They just knew Jesus could help him. But Jesus saw the need. Sometimes we think what we know what we need, but Jesus knows what we need, and He alone is able to fulfill those needs. He's able to forgive and give eternal life and salvation. Another thing is, like I said with the Pharisees, you know, they were a little bit of an obstacle, and I'm not saying they were being it intentionally, but let's never be an obstacle like the Pharisees. Let's be like the men that held the rope, that didn't let obstacles get in their way. They did whatever it took to get their friends to Jesus. Even with the obstacles, they found out a way to get their friends to Jesus. I'm going to tell a little story. Correction. I'm going to try to tell a little story. Real life, part of my life, and we're going to go back to the 1960s. About somebody that held a rope and the impact it had. When I was a little boy, it was in the 60s, probably, I don't know, 8, 9 years old. My dad had a friend that he worked with. And that friend was always inviting him to church. And I can remember this as a kid, this story. As I was studying this, the story's kind of come to me. But anyway, he was all the time inviting Dad to church. Daddy kind of blew him off or whatever. And he had a nickname. We call him Mully Grubber. Some of you all know who I'm talking about. There's a few here. But anyway, he was a big cut-up, a clown. And I really liked the guy. You know, I really did. And he kept inviting my dad to church, and, you know, whatever. So anyway, Ken invites Daddy to church, and he said, "I'll tell you what, Jack." My dad's name is Jack. He said, "If you'll come to church, I'll sing a solo." Okay? That's what he tells him. So I can remember as a little kid coming up to this point. I can remember it like it was yesterday. And you know, God brings back stuff that we need when we need it at times. But anyway, you know, I can remember as a kid, my dad laughing. And he even had my mom like, "Yeah, Mother Grubber said that if we'll come to church, he was going to sing a solo. He's going to make a fool out of himself." You know, and kept on and on and on saying that. So one Sunday we go. And I'm, like I say, I'm probably, I don't know, fourth, fifth grade, something like that. Well, anyway, we go to the church. And, you know, we didn't go to church. We ain't never really went to church. Kind of about, I think I went to Bible school on the neighborhood church. That's the first time I'd really been in church. Didn't really know what was going on. We sang a few songs. And anyway, the pastor, Preacher Carver, Some of you know who I'm talking about. Deborah and Keith do. He says, this morning, Brother Ken's going to sing a special. Gets up, gets a hymnal, and he walks. Up to the podium, the whole time his head down, and the little boy looking at him saying, I was mad. At my dad. I liked Ken. He kept up with me. And in my mind, little boy, 8, 9, 10 years old, I don't remember exactly. In my mind, I'm sitting there thinking, Daddy, Daddy, stop. Tell him we came to church anyway. Don't let him make a fool out of himself. Daddy, don't let him make a fool out of himself. He's going to make a fool out of himself. And I was mad. I was sitting there thinking, my dad's going to let this man make a fool out of himself just because he invited him to church and promised to sing a solo. But when, as he was walking up through there, he had his head down, and I thought it was embarrassment. Later on, I found out it was humility. So he walks up there. You got this mic on? Well, as y'all can tell, Ken kind of smooths my daddy. Ken could sing. He really could. My dad didn't know that. Later on, you know, I can remember after that, a week or two later, my dad going to the altar. I really don't know if he got saved or got right or whatever, but there was a change in our house from that point on. Brother Ken held the rope for my dad. He held the rope for my dad. He wanted his friend to know Jesus and to serve Jesus. He held the rope for it. Later on, you know, we often think, I've heard this saying before, what difference does something make in 100 years from now? 100 years from now ain't going to make any difference what we do. Okay? 100 years from now ain't going to make any difference. But I can tell you something that made a difference 50 years ago. 50 years later. Because a man held the rope for his friend. First generation, my dad, he was a big Sunday school guy. He liked people to be discipled. He led Sunday school. One time at Hunter, I don't remember, it's probably 425 people come to Sunday school, first generation. Second generation, me and my two sisters, we lived at the church as much as we did home. My two sisters, one of them passed away, but the other one, all three of us, and I'm not saying we're great super Christians or anything, don't get me wrong, but all three of us have served the Lord all those years. My dad had five grandchildren, Leslie and Emily. Emily serves here, serves the Lord with music and stuff. My other daughter, Leslie, she sings in the praise team at her church. My nephew, Blake, is a deacon at his church. My niece, Brianna, has been very active in Life Lamplight Theaters, a Christian organization. And Lauren just graduated from Carson Newman and did an intern as a music minister at a church. Okay? Third generation. Fourth generation, Liza. We were at the beach a few weeks ago, took the kids to a park, and there's a little girl there, and Liza and Ellie go up to her and start talking to them and introduce themselves like children do, and the little girl, Liza told her, said, "My name's Eliza, and this is Ellie," and the little girl said, "My name's Penelope." Liza asked her, said, "Penelope, do you go to church?" So the thing is, when we hold a rope for somebody and bring them to Jesus, we don't know what kind of impact that's going to have later on. So my challenge is today is if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, we're going to come out and sing and play here in a second. You can come down here and we'll pray with you and help you find Jesus today. What a great gift that is to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay our sin debt, that by repenting of our sins and putting our trust in Him, we can have eternal life. If that's your case today, you're welcome to come down here. But for the rest of us that are Christians, and most people here are in our crowd, who are you holding the rope for? Who in your life are you holding a rope that they'll come to Jesus? That you'll do whatever it takes that they come to Jesus? You know, I think all of us as believers, we need to have somebody at all times. We need to find somebody at all times that we're holding a rope for them. That needs Jesus, and we're trying to lead them to Christ, and we're going to hold a rope for them. Sometimes holding the rope is also for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are having a problem or an issue or a struggle. We need to hold the rope for them. So that's my challenge today. Who are you holding the rope for? Y'all can come on up.
Tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus. I cannot. Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver. quickly and ends. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Hello? All right, there it is. Dale, thank you. That was a good message. It was a very good message. Thank you. I know I needed that. Join me in prayer. Father God, we just come before you and we just thank you for this message here today, Father. Father, I can't help but think of all the times that I've actually dropped that rope. And I'm sure many of us here have probably been reminded of the same thing. And so, Father, we ask that you forgive us of that. But, Father, we ask that you give us the courage and the strength that as we leave this place today and we go forward to grab a hold of that rope and not let go. Father, we ask that as we leave this place, that as you put plenty of opportunities in front of us to share your word and to share your love with those around us, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes that we could see those opportunities and give us the courage and the conviction to step into those opportunities and take advantage of them. Father, once again, we just praise you for who you are and for what you've done, for it's in Christ's most holy name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.